Father, we come to you this morning, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We come before you, the true and the living God, and we come to you only through your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name, and through his person, through his work upon the cross, through his intercession for us. He is our high priest. And we come knowing that we are accepted not because we are good people, not because we have done good deeds, not because we have done more good things than bad things. We come to you only because Christ paid the penalty for our sin, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be declared righteous by faith. And we come, Lord, only through him. We thank you that in Christ we have confidence because we have been forgiven. Lord, we would not come before you with presumption or with pride or with arrogance, but Lord, we would come humbly and we would come truly thankfully, and indeed joyfully, for your grace and abundant mercy in our lives. We thank you for this opportunity that we have today to gather as the saints to worship you and to exalt you, and indeed to hear the word of God and to fellowship. All of these things we are thankful for. Lord, we truly thank you that in your infinite wisdom and providence, you ordained that we should gather at least each first day of the week in order that we might worship you. And we pray truly that we would be faithful, Lord, not only to worship you here, but Lord, day by day, as we go out into the world, may we be faithful to honor you and glorify you in our lives. And may we remember, Lord, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, not just individually, but also as the church. We are the temple of the living God. And we pray that we would live in such a way that we would demonstrate that indeed God does dwell in our hearts. Father, we pray that we would not love the world nor seek the friendship of the world, but we pray that you would fill our hearts with love for you, the true and the living God. And I pray that we would serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, that we would serve you with a willing heart, with a perfect mind, that we would delight to do your will. And Father, you're the one that accomplishes this in us through your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would do that in our hearts today. Be merciful towards us, Lord. I know many people in our congregation have physical ailments and problems and recovering from various ailments and surgeries. Lord, many people in our church, several people in our church have chronic pain and difficulties they're going through. Lord, we just truly lift them up before you and pray that you would be glorified in each life. And I pray truly that you would enable each of us to worship you with a whole heart and to be filled with thanksgiving and praise to you as the true and the living God. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read verses 10 through 12. You may observe, if you have a Bible that has all capital letters for quotations from the Old Testament, you'll notice that verses 10 through 12 are all in capital letters because they're all a quotation from Psalm 34. Verse 10, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And I'm going to come back to that, but before I pray, I want to read Psalm 34. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 34. This morning's sermon and this evening's sermon, in a kind of an odd way, intersect in Psalm 34. I did not plan this. In fact, the Lord did plan it, because the only reason that I'm doing this today is because there was a funeral and there were two cancellations due to snow. But tonight, I'm preaching on 1 Samuel 21, and 1 Samuel 21 is the historical background to Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is what Peter quotes here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I want to read the context. The verses come from verses 12 through 16 in Psalm 34, but I want to read the whole psalm. Notice the heading, which many people agree, and I would tend to agree with this, is inspired. If you read the Hebrew text, the heading is actually verse 1 in the Hebrew text. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech. That's tonight's message. Who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now this is where the quotation starts, that's in 1 Peter, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lip from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Well, let's again ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the way, in fact, it all does connect. We thank you for the truth that even though there are different authors of the scriptures, we know that Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. We know that David wrote Psalm 34. And we know that another prophet, perhaps Samuel, wrote 1 Samuel chapter 21. And yet, they were all written by the same person, that is the Holy Spirit, who guided them all so that what they wrote is indeed the Word of God and perfectly correlates and perfectly relates. And we thank you, Lord, that your Word interprets itself. And we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to do that. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, who indeed teaches us as we yield to him and submit to his will. And we do pray earnestly this morning that you would give us truly, each one of us, including the pastor, Lord, a humble spirit, a humble heart before your word, that you would enable us to receive your truth with meekness and in submission, acknowledging it for what it is, the Word of God, that has indeed perfect authority over me and over us. We pray that you would enable us to submit to you, the true and the living God. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray that you would teach us, because you are truly a good and gracious God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we're told in this passage, there is a life, a kind of life that God blesses. And there is a kind of life that God curses. And if you will have a happy life, you must live the kind of life that God blesses, because he's the only one who gives blessing. There is indeed a happy life, and it is a life lived in accordance with God's word. That's in a sense the point that Peter's making here in this transition. These three verses, verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter 3, form a transition. Now, in the most narrow sense, these verses form a kind of an explanation or a reason for the two verses before. So if you read verses 8 and 9, which Peter wrote kind of summarizing for all of us what we are to do as believers, how we are to live, particularly in relationship to other people, he says to sum up, or finally, all of you be harmonious or one-minded, single-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Indeed, in verses 8 and 9, he describes the kind of person that God blesses, the kind of life that God blesses. And he calls us to this kind of life, and then he quotes verses 10 through 12, or in verses 10 through 12, he quotes Psalm 34 as an explanation of why we ought to live this way, because this is the kind of life that God blesses. And if we don't live this way, it's the kind of life that God curses, because he blesses the righteous, but he curses those that do evil. In the narrow sense, that's the context. It's a transition, though. It's not merely a proof of verses 8 and 9. I would say it's a transition from one section of Peter's epistle to the next section of Peter's epistle. Peter has been writing basically from chapter 2, verse 11, down to this point, explaining how we as Christians are to live in a world that's fallen. We're called out of this world. We're strangers in this world. We're passing through. We're like Abraham in the promised land. We were promised the land, but we don't own anything in it. We're passing through. This isn't our home. And how are we to live in this world, this fallen world where we're surrounded by sin? Well, in this whole section, it's how we are to live. And it's a transition from that to right after this, starting in verse 13, Peter is going to, all the way down to the end of chapter 4, now start talking about suffering as a believer in the world. We're Christians in the world, we're to live this way, but the truth is that we will probably, and most likely, we will suffer for righteousness' sake. How are we to respond in that? How are we to live that way? And so the transition is here in these verses. And there's a certain irony in this, in several ways. You'll notice here that Peter, quoting David, speaks of the one who desires, and in the Greek it's literally, desires to love life. If you want to love life, here's what you're to do. There's a certain kind of irony in that the whole section back in chapter 2, verse 11, started with abstain from fleshly lust. In other words, don't live for your desires. And the rest of the text, he's talking about submission, 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 submission. But if you would love life, you have to live that way, right? There's an irony there. There's also an irony on the other side. He speaks about those who desire to love life and to see good days. And yet right after this, he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Indeed, there is a kind of life that is blessed, even though it does not have its lusts. Yea, it's the only blessed life. Even though it suffers, it is still the blessed life. And there's an appropriateness to him quoting Psalm 34, because it was written by a man who, on the one hand, did in fact, to use the Old Testament phrase, eschew evil, turned away from evil, and did in fact submit to the Lord. It was written by a man who was in fact, when he wrote it, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he spoke about the kind of life that actually the Lord does indeed bless, and how good God is. The theme of Psalm 34, which we just read, is this: the fear of the Lord. That phrase appears throughout the psalm, And it actually, the verse right before the quotation that Peter uses is verse 11. It says this. This is Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the fundamental description of the fear of the Lord is verses 10 through 12 here that Peter quotes from Psalm 34. This is what it means to fear the Lord. And I will summarize everything by saying this. The secret of a happy life is to fear the Lord. And that's not a new idea with Peter, for sure. It's not even a new idea with Solomon. In fact, it is the theme in one respect of the whole Bible. It is certainly the theme of all the wisdom literature. It is a theme of the book of Job. It is the theme of the book of Job. We often say the book of Job, the theme is suffering and the sovereignty of God. And there's a level of truth to that, but I would say it's farther than that. It is the fear of the Lord. Job 28:28. This is what it means. This is wisdom, to fear the Lord. And understanding is to depart from evil. That is the message of the book. It's not to question God. It's not to demand an answer from God. It is to fear the Lord. That is to bow the knee, to humble yourself, and to obey Him, even when you don't understand. That's the message of the book of Job. That's the essence of wisdom. And that is the fear of the Lord. God doesn't owe us explanations for things. He's God. He's good. He's perfect. He's sovereign. It's the message of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 1:7. That is the message fundamentally of the book. That true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It is to depart from evil. It is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring into judgment every work and every secret thing, whether it would be good or evil. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the theme of all the wisdom literature. It is the theme, in some respects, of the Bible. If you will live a happy life, you must fear the Lord. So, starting this morning, I want to look at these verses, and I want to ask the question, or speak about the issue of the secret of a happy life. It's kind of funny, because in a sense, it's a secret, because the world does not understand it. And to be honest with you, the church oftentimes misunderstands it itself. In fact, as the church becomes increasingly worldly, it forsakes this whole concept of the fear of the Lord. I've actually heard Christians say things like, well, now that we're in Christ, we don't fear the Lord anymore. Like, I just want to say, what Bible are you reading? This is the very essence of what it means to know God. It is to fear Him. The secret of a happy life, and to begin this morning by defining a happy life, and then secondly, the attainment of a happy life, and then thirdly, the source of a happy life. Those second two points we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. But we begin today with the defining of a happy life. And we observe, first of all, David's description of a happy life, the world's definition of the good life, and David's definition of the good life. That's my outline. Now listen, let me first of all begin by speaking about David's description of a happy life. If you look in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 10, quoting Psalm 34, the one who desires life to love and see good days. Let me just stop there. That's the description. That's David's description of a good life. That's just David's description of a blessed life, a happy life. And in the Greek, it very literally is the one who desires to love life and to see good days. There are two infinitives, to love and to see. To love life and to see good days. And we could debate over that, whether that's two separate ideas or one idea together. at the end of the day, that's how it's expressed by David. We observe, first of all, that he speaks about the one who desires to love life and to see good days. We observe that it speaks of the object of the affections. And I think it's safe to say that this is what every human being truly does long for, that every human being naturally desires this. We observe it as a matter of the affections. We observe that it is the one who desires to love life. That is, to have a zeal for, an enjoyment of, a love for life. Isn't that what everybody wants? Isn't that what you want? To have an enjoyable life? To have a life that's fundamentally one of zeal and loving each day and enjoying each day, a blessed life, to love life, to see good days, which implies, I think, first of all, a quantity of days. That is, it probably implies, I think it implies, long life. You know, good days, long days. We all want to live long on the earth. None of us are looking to leave here very quickly. We all want to extend life. We're trying to be healthy so we can live longer. We want to extend life. No matter how old we get, we want to live longer. We want long days. It also speaks of the quality of days, good days. I mean, do you want bad days? Nobody wants bad days. We all want happy days. We want good days. We want enjoyable days. We want a blessed life. We want an enjoyable life, a peaceful life, a long life, a productive life, a meaningful life. Now, I want to emphasize the fact that neither Peter nor David nor the Bible condemn such a desire. In fact, if you don't want that, I'm not sure what you, I mean, are you a human being? What person doesn't want that kind of life? Of course, this is not condemned. Indeed, it's conceded as normal and good. In fact, this may be a secret. God wants you to be blessed. You know, we have this out there, you know, about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that says basically that if you follow God, you'll get rich, you'll never get sick, and you'll be prosperous in everything you do, and you'll become, and you'll get... That is a ugly twisting of a truth. Do you know God wants to bless you? If I can put it that way. That God desires for man to be blessed. In fact, the context of this is not really pointing toward eternal life as much as it is to this life. When he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil," he's talking about this world. Into the next world. It includes the next world. And when Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came to give them life, to give them abundant life," he is not just talking about heaven. He is, but he's talking about more than heaven. He's talking about today. Jesus came to give you abundant life today. I want to ask you this question. When you think about your life today, right now, would you describe it as abundant life from God? Because that's why Christ came, to give you abundant life now through Christ. And may I say that Satan has always tried to convince God's people. He has convinced the unregenerate, but he's always trying to convince God's people too, that God really doesn't want you to be happy. And God is really against you. And if you submit to God, you will have a miserable life. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to go down hard. He's going to just bring trial after trial. If you submit to him, he's just going to make it hard, and you're just going to have a really rough life. On the other hand, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to have a really blessed life, You need a little rebellion. You kind of need to separate yourself a little bit from that Christianity stuff, because that's the only way you really have fun is if you go out there and loosen up a little bit. And you know what? That's a lie from Satan. That's a total lie. God sent Christ to bless us here and in heaven. Now, I want to then, secondly, speak about the world's definition of the good life, or if I can put it this way, the world's view of David's words. Now, when the world reads those words, the one who desires to love life and see good days, the world reads one thing, David read another thing. And I ask you, what do you read? Well, when you say, what's the world's definition of a good life? The good life. You know, I see those t-shirts, right? There's a t-shirt company. Life is good, right? The good life. Well, what do you see there? Well, you might just have this vision in your mind of the good life. Sitting by a pool. Certainly not in Ohio. Sitting by a pool, maybe in the Caribbean somewhere. Sitting by a pool with a glass of lemonade, maybe an umbrella. The good life. You know, no cares in the world. Maybe your idea of the good life is, you know, sitting in an office in a penthouse on the 99th floor of a building that's named after you. It could be a million different things. The good life. The idea fundamentally, the dream life. Perfect job, perfect wife or husband, perfect children, perfect health, no troubles. In essence, the good life in the eyes of the world is the fulfillment of all, or at least some, of my fleshly desires. And that is how the good life is defined. Now let me just say, there's nothing wrong with sitting by a pool in the Caribbean drinking lemonade. And if the Lord blesses you, I've done that at least once or twice. If the Lord blesses you and you're able to go down to the Caribbean and drink a lemonade by the pool, praise the Lord, thank Him for it. But the point is this, that's not the good life. That's a good thing that God gave, but that's not the essence of the good life. The truth is this, and you know this is true, that if you actually, that's all you did in life, everything went well and you had no troubles, and you were always successful, and you were the best at everything, and you did everything, and everything that you tried worked, and everything you did was successful. Can I tell you what kind of person you'd be? Well, for one, you'd be bored. Two, you would be arrogant. And three, you would be miserable. And further, you would be very miserable to be around. See, that's not the good life. And that's not what David is speaking about. And Christians often buy into this thinking, even though we know it's not true. All of us know this is not true, and yet we all, including myself, at some level buy into this thinking. And we say, and I ask you this question, when I say, do you have the abundant life? I ask you this question. What would make you happy? If you say to me, well, I could be happy. I could have joy if I just had, fill in the blank. Well, if I just had a little bit more money so that I wasn't struggling quite as much. If I just had a little bit more money so that I was no trouble. Well, if I just didn't have this pain. Well, if this person weren't in my life, if this trouble, if this problem were just removed, then I could be happy. That's the lie. That's the lie. Because I guarantee you, if you're not happy now, you won't be happy tomorrow. You won't. I don't care what you have. I don't care what you get. I don't care where the problems come or go, whether you have trials or blessings, you will never be happy. Because that is not happiness. If you do not know the joy of the Lord today, what makes you think that tomorrow something will change, that you'll have it? See, David's definition of the good life is completely different than the world's. And without stealing my thunder, I want to emphasize the fact that this absolutely is a reflection of a changed heart. This is the difference between the world and the church, between the world and the saints. The world constantly finding its happiness in the circumstances in this life. And I will tell you, they will never be found there. They simply won't. Now, the importance of Psalm 34 and the quotation from Psalm 34 is that David discovered and affirmed this truth. I don't know, discovered might be a little strong because I think he knew it before he wrote this psalm, but he discovered it at a new level. We'll see that tonight. He discovered it in a new way. He discovered and affirmed this definition of the good life in the midst of turmoil. When he was fleeing for his life from the king. In fact, he had been fleeing for a little bit, and he will be fleeing after this for probably 10 years. And it was in the midst of this that he gave this confession. So let me give you David's definition briefly. It's in Psalm 34. Turn back to Psalm 34. Without doing a detailed exposition of Psalm 34, I will walk through at least most of it with this basic heading. And if I have one point for this morning, this is it. The good life is to know the Lord. Now, if you're born again, you know that's true. If you're not born again, inwardly you're saying, that guy's a yahoo. It does not make sense to the unregenerate heart. To know the Lord is the blessed life. No matter what. No matter what your circumstances. So let me walk through and observe, because again, you know, David's teaching us the fear of the Lord. He's teaching us this truth fundamentally that the one that desires life and loves length of days, that he may say, good, keep your tongue from evil and do these things. Why? Because to know the Lord, that is life. I would say it includes these things, briefly walking through the passage. To know the Lord is to rejoice in the Lord. It is not simply to rejoice. Listen, the unbeliever rejoices. When the stock market goes up, he rejoices. You know, when he comes back and all the scans are negative and he's healthy and the doctor's report is good, he rejoices. But that's not rejoicing in the Lord. True life, the blessed life, is to actually rejoice in the Lord. That is to praise the Lord. That is to delight in the Lord. To love His glory and to seek His glory and to thank Him for it. That is the good life. And it is. Look at verse 1. Verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And by the way, the wicked won't. But the humble, they will. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now that's the good life. It is to praise the Lord. It is to worship him. It is to exalt him. It is to thank him for everything. It is to acknowledge him for who he is and the greatness of his glory. And I will tell you, if you want a blessed life, listen to me. If you want a happy life, make it a study of God. To know who he is and what he is like. Search the scriptures, not in order that you can self-improve, but search the scriptures so that you can know the true and the living God. That's the blessed life. People go to the scriptures, I will tell you, they're doomed to failure. They go to the scriptures looking for a solution to their problem. I say, go to the scriptures looking for Christ. Go to the scriptures looking for God. And you will find him. We're so self-centered. Extremely self-centered. Let us seek the Lord. And you know what? He's good. He is so good. Notice it's not only to rejoice in the Lord. In verses 4 through 7, it is to be delivered by the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4. I sought the Lord. This is his personal testimony. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried. I love that. This is his testimony. This poor man. He was a poor man, and so are you. Poverty of spirit. Nobody ever comes to God apart from that. Here's David acknowledging he's a poor, may I say it? Poor idiot. There's no pride here. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, here's the blessed life. The life that God delivers us. He hears us when we cry out to him, and he answers our prayers. And he encamps around us, and he delivers us from every trial. It says later on in this psalm at the end, he says, many afflictions the righteous have many afflictions, and the Lord delivers them out of them all. The blessed life is not to be free from afflictions, my friend. It's to be delivered by God from them. And you wouldn't know how good God was unless you were afflicted. Because you'd be under this delusion that you were really good and great and wonderful and wise because you didn't have problems. The truth is that afflictions take us to that point where we realize, oh yeah, I really am an idiot. I really am a fool. I really am helpless. And I desperately need God. And you know what? When we come there as a poor man, we cry out, the Lord hears us. Now that's the blessed life. That is truly the blessed life. That's why afflictions really are a blessing. We don't just say that because, well, Christians are supposed to say that. My friends, if you have been through what I'm talking about, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the hugest blessing to have afflictions. Because that's where we see God. That's where we find that he does deliver, that he is faithful, that he is truly good, that he is glorious, and that he is gracious. In verse 8, third thing we'd observe, it is to rest in the Lord. To know the Lord is to rest in the Lord. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The blessed life is to find our refuge in him and him alone. And it is truly a blessed life. Listen, to rest in the Lord, to find him as your refuge, is the insurance against every kind of fear, every kind of anxiety, every kind of frustration. It is to find your refuge in him and him alone. And that is truly a blessed life. The blessed life is to not only rest in the Lord, it is to receive everything from the Lord. Look at chapter 34, or Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And it's true. You know, you have, listen, you're a believer here today. You, those of you who are in Christ, you're a believer, you've trusted in Christ, you belong to Christ. Listen, you can say with David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean you'll have everything your flesh desires. You wouldn't want that. But you will never want. God will supply all your needs, physical and spiritual. Listen, if you need a husband, if you need a wife, he will, in his time, supply it when you need it and not before. If you need food, he will supply it. If you need a job, he will supply it. If you need a car, he will supply it in his time, in his way, according to his purpose. He will always supply your need. If you are in need of strength, if you are in need of wisdom, if you are in need of joy, if you are, fill in the blank, whatever you need, it's all there. It's all been paid for. It's all purchased by Christ. Call on the name of the Lord. He is good. It says in Psalm 86, he wants to forgive. He's ready to forgive to those who will humble themselves before them and him and simply acknowledge that he is God. Listen, that's the beginning of the fear of the Lord. It's our pride that keeps us from doing this. Listen, everything we need is in Christ. Everything. This is the blessed life. This is truly blessed, and it really is. And then I'll give you one last one. Psalm 34:22. The end of the psalm. We would point out that to know the Lord is to be redeemed by the Lord. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. That word redeem, again, it's purchase, right? And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Truly blessed life is to be among those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To have our sins forgiven by Christ, not because we're good people, not because we keep the commandments, not because we're nice, but because of God's grace and through faith in Christ, I have been redeemed. I have been purchased by God. I belong to Him. I'm not my own. I have been forgiven. I am His. Listen, there is no greater place of blessing. I don't care what your situation is in this world. Now, this is not to deny that we have troubles and difficulties and struggles and wrestlings. But my friend, if you are in Christ, you are in a place of blessing. And the key to know the joy of the Lord is to submit to Him in all your ways. And that's next week's sermon, right? Turn away from evil and do good in everything. Listen, that's the secret to the blessed life. Nothing secret about that. That's the truth. It is to walk with Him. Why? Because He's the source of all blessing. He is the source of every good thing. David says in another place in Psalm 16:5 that God is the portion of His inheritance. I will tell you the blessed life. It is to have God as your portion and God alone. Whom have I in heaven but you, Psalmist says in Psalm 73. Whom do I have in heaven besides you, and what do I desire upon earth besides you? The implied answer, nothing. This is the place of blessing. If you have God as your portion, what do you lack? For all eternity. This is the joy of being a Christian. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He says in Psalm 16:11, at the end of that psalm, I love this statement. He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forever. More. I ask you, do you believe that? Do you have an abundant life today in Christ? He has given us all these promises. And I promise you, they're all true. This is the blessed life. And so I want to emphasize, as we next week talk about the following verse, I want to emphasize this is the first secret of truly having a happy life. It is this: set your affections on the Lord. Everything else will disappoint you, including but not limited to money, pleasure, fun, traveling, family, wives, husbands, children. Fill in the blank, all of them together. None of them will satisfy you. None of them will bring happiness. There is only one way to know a happy life, and it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are good. You are infinitely good. To those who simply humble themselves before you and call upon you and seek you in your word and draw near to you, Lord, you are infinitely good. You provide for all of our needs. You provide in every circumstance. You deliver us. You help us in trials and troubles. You give us wisdom and you give us an eternal hope. And on top of all that, Lord, you bless us with so many good things from day to day. You bless us with husbands and wives and children. You bless us with places to live and cars to drive. You bless us with food to eat. You bless us with friends and family and fellowship. Lord, so many good things. They're all gifts from your hand. But Lord, I pray that none of those things would be idols. But Lord, that truly you would enable us by your grace to set our affections on you. For you are the Lord of all. You are our Redeemer. You are our Creator. You are our God. May our eyes be upon you, Lord, even today. We pray in Christ's name.
Yeah. Our Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your goodness to us, your mercy, your long-suffering nature with us. We know, Father, we're sinful men. We know that we fall. We know that we fail, Father, daily. And yet, Lord, you're always there to continue the consistent work of redemption in our life through forgiveness. When we come before you asking for that, you consistently, Father, provide for our needs in this world, watching over us in each and everything that we have. And we know, Father, that these things that we have in this world, this health, this church, these friendships, this job, this meal, whatever it is, Father, we have, we know it's just simply a picture of the eternal blessings that we will have when we will continue to rejoice before you and continue, Father, to enjoy all the goodness that you offer to us. And yet, Father, without sin in a perfect state, and we look forward to that day. And we pray, Father, that you might bless us this day. We're thankful for what you've given to us. We ask at this time, Lord, that we might be cheerful givers. We pray, Father, that we might take this time as an opportunity to consider all that you've done for us, Father, and just simply to give back a portion of that, knowing, Lord, that you don't have a need of our money, Father, but we have a need to act in worship before you and to not hold on to these things tightly, to not make the things you've given to us as idols, Father, but rather instead to say that all of these things are for your glory and for your honor and for our benefit in serving you. So, Lord, let us do that this day. We pray for Paul and Jerry Briggs and their ministry at Purdue University. We ask that you might bless them. We know, Lord, that the world continues to change. In some respects, it becomes more complicated, and yet if we were to simplify it down, Father, we know that we live in a sinful world, and we know, Father, that the world needs to hear the gospel message. So we pray that you might bless them in that ministry to do so, that they might have strong relationships with both the authorities upon campus, as well as those, Father, that come before them, that they have the opportunity to minister to, that those relationships might create, Lord, within people a desire for Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit upon their heart and upon hearing the word of God. We pray for Jack Van Wingert, and that you might be with him and his family and physicians this week in surgery. We ask, Lord, that you might bring honor and glory to your name by this entire thing and provide protection for him and a speedy recovery. We pray, Father, for others that are not here this morning, for perhaps how they feel poorly, have sickness, are traveling, Father, whatever that reason is, we pray that you might bring them back amongst us. And Father, as we stand before you on this day, 2 years since we've last been able to accept an offering, Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us in this time period. We think about the fear that has been within the world, sometimes even fear within our own hearts about these matters. We think, Father, of the dangers that the world has felt, and perhaps even some of us have been touched by some of those dangers. We think, Father, of the confusion in the world, lack of answers, lack of direction, Father, and yet we know you've always given us answers and direction. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for bringing us through this time period. We look forward to the time period in the future, Father, where you continue to be faithful to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.